It's good to see you all here this morning. Last week, I began a short series called Love in Marriage. There is no Frank Sinatra today. I won't try to sing it either. You can go listen to Frank Sinatra on your own. This message I preached last week was called Learning to Love. Because, you know, marriage... No, we get married because we think we're in love, but love is an action. Love is a skill, and it requires learning, and marriage is really a lifetime of learning how to love our spouses. And as life goes on, life happens, circumstances change for better or worse. And as those circumstances change, we have to learn how to love and keep loving in those different circumstances. I made several qualifications, one of which is I know that I preach a better game than I will play. Laura and I have been married 27 years now. Laura will, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe she's having a bad day, had a bad day at work, and she'll talk to me, and I'm a problem solver. And she just needs somebody to listen. And I want to solve problems. And still 27 years later, I still want to solve problems. She's like, just listen to me. But yeah, I know I will play a better game or preach a better game than I play. One of the other qualifications I made, as I preach this series, I realized that I'm preaching to some people who have been through a divorce. And I'm sorry about that. I am not here to pass judgment on anyone, to go back, litigate what happened or anything. And I hope as you hear this message, I hope this sermon will speak to everyone, even if you're not married. But I hope if you have been through divorce, that you do not feel like you're being judged in any way, because that's not my intent. So... Today's big idea is about being partners. As husbands and wives, we learn how to love each other, but we also need to regard each other as partners. And I don't mean that in like the way that sometimes people today will say, well, my partner is, as opposed to saying my husband or wife is. What I mean by partners is husbands and wives who see each other as equals, doing life together as one, blessed by God. And so my message today is called Mutual Partners, and it's going to be based out of the second chapter of Genesis. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we are gathered in your presence this morning, and we're thankful, God, that we can gather here, our sins washed by your blood, that the chains hold us to our sin have been taken away by your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we know that in life we make mistakes still. We do things, we act in ways, we speak in ways, we think in ways that are wrong. And we're thankful for your grace that not only forgives us, but your grace that teaches us so that we can learn to do better. God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that our eyes and ears can be open to see and hear the life you call us to live. And I pray, God, that you'll pour upon me again the gift from your Holy Spirit to preach your word this morning with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. Text reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's probably a bit of an overstatement, but I once heard that marriage is an alliance of two people, one who never remembers birthdays and the other who never forgets them. It's funny, but there's some truth to that, right? There's truth to it. It's a subtle reminder also that even though marriage is a blessing, marriage is also a challenge. As you know, marriage is a relationship between a husband and wife. Of course, there's the presumption that the husband and wife can relate to one another. But, well, ideally they can. But there's the ideal and then there's reality. Before I got married, I was working in a machine shop running mills and lathes, and I had a work supervisor who was on his fifth marriage. You heard that right? Fifth marriage. 1, 2, 3, 4, now his fifth marriage. And he wanted to give me some marriage advice. So my supervisor said, "Now Rex, you know I'm kind of old school. So when you put that ring on her finger, you don't go running around with any other women. You understand?" I said, "Yeah, no, I don't plan to do so." And you know, I chuckled a bit and everything. I thought, well, all right, that's fine and everything. I thought that was the end of it. But then my supervisor said, "Now if that woman don't want to listen to you, you ship her on down the line and find you one who will." I thought, oh boy. Now we see, you understand maybe why there's the fifth marriage. And everything. Well, I didn't listen to him. There's good advice and then there's bad advice. There's advice that's just best let to go in one ear and right out the other ear, as my mom would say. But there is some advice found in our text today that I think every husband and wife would do well to remember. And if you're not married, you probably have close friends and family that are married, and maybe you could pass this advice along to them should they ever ask. In our text, God places man in a garden called Eden. He gives them the responsibility of caring for that garden. But God sees that the man is alone, so he says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God looks at all the animals, but he realizes there isn't any suitable helper for the man. It's nowhere to be found. So putting the man into a deep sleep, God takes a rib from the man and forms the woman from the man, as bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. It's why the Israelites said, as Genesis says, this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife as they become one flesh. And this is why marriage is a unified relationship. It's blessed by God. Notice what I just said. Marriage is a unified relationship blessed by God. I did not use the word ordain. In our English word, or in our English language, we use the word ordain to speak of something that is ordered or decreed, as in a mandate by God. And I know there are cultures where marriages are arranged, and I'm not trying to pass judgment on anyone whose marriage may have been arranged. But there isn't anything about the Christian faith as a practice that mandates marriage or makes marriage the goal. It's okay to be single. And I say that because there was a time when Christian universities seemed to cultivate this culture in which there was this implied expectation that you had to find a husband or wife there. Sometimes girls would even be told, if nothing else, you can come here and get your MRS degree. And churches have sometimes cultivated an expectation where it seems like being single is a concession to be pitied, and marriage is expected. And I think we actually do our children a disservice if somehow we place such an expectation of marriage on them that they end up marrying for any reason other than love. What I hope you'll see this is that marriage is a unified relationship blessed by God. But that means that we ought to view marriage not as a right, but as a privilege. My wife never had to marry me. Your spouse, your husband or wife never had to marry you. And we're privileged. I'm privileged to have my wife as a wife. Marriage is not a right, it's a privilege. And with any privilege, there comes responsibility. As a privilege that we are beneficiaries of, marriage is a gift of grace. It's neither earned nor deserved. It's a blessing. And it involves responsibility as a commitment between spouses. Both husband and wife have this commitment in which they're learning to love each other. We talked about that last week. Learning to love each other as God loves them. Learning to love each other the way God has expressed his love to us, which is always through Jesus Christ. But learning to love also means that the husband and wife learn to treat each other as partners. And you say, what do you mean by partners or mutual partners? And I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. Twice in our text, the word helper is used. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, reads verse 18. And then down in verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So God, who eternally exists as a triune community of the Father, Son, and Spirit, has created us humans in His image, meaning we were created to live in community and live as a community. It's not good for us to be all alone, just as it wasn't for Adam. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be married, but we're not going to find community among the animals. I mean, go have a conversation with a cow. It's a real interesting conversation. You talk, and the cow looks at you like you're just as dumb as he is. Actually, cows are pretty smart. But there is no helper found in the animals. So as the rest of our text says, God creates a woman as a helper for man, for Adam. However, understanding what this word helper implies and doesn't imply really makes a difference here. Sometimes people have an understanding of helper as someone who is subservient or subordinate, as if the woman is subservient and subordinate to her husband. However, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for helper is used twice to describe the Lord as Israel's helper. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29 reads, "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." And then Hosea 13, verse 9 reads, "You are destroyed, Israel, because you are against me, against your helper." The word helper does not inherently imply any meaning of being subservient or subordinate. It can't, unless you want to say that the Lord Himself is subservient and subordinate to Israel. I don't know anyone that wants to try and make that claim. I don't know anyone that wants to make that argument. Furthermore, the word helper in our text is paired with the word suitable. Did you notice that? God's looking for a suitable helper. Suitable in Hebrew conveys the notion of equality and adequacy. So I think it's a mistake to read female subordination and subservientness into the woman being created as a helper for Adam. And making the argument for female subordination based on the order of creation also falls short, because in the order of creation, animals come first, and nobody believes that humans are placed in subordination and subservient to animals. So I say all that to say that because the word helper is really about a partnership between husband and wife, a mutual partnership rather than a master and servant sort of relationship. In marriage, both husband and wife need each other as partners, as helpers. God eternally exists as a community of Father, Son, and Spirit and creates us in His communal image, so we need community. And one of the ways that we find community is through the blessing of marriage. It does not say that you have to be married as a person. But one of the ways that we find community is through the marriage, a husband and wife united as mutual partners. Now, are there differences between men and women? Yes, I certainly think so. Biologically, there are. It seems like there are differences emotionally and socially. And so in a marriage, the husband and wife are going to complement each other, but they do so as mutual partners. One is not more of value than the other. The husband is not of greater value than the wife, and the wife is not of greater value than the husband. They both need each other to make a unified family. So they do so as mutual partners rather than in a relationship where either the husband or wife is regarded as subservient or subordinate. In fact, the New Revised Standard Version renders verse 18 saying, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." And I'm pressing this point, and I want to do so especially for men, especially if you're a young man in here, please hear me. There's a development within Christianity right now, in the wider world of Christianity in America, called the Manosphere Movement. The Manosphere Movement promotes a culture in which they view male, they hold a view of male supremacy and misogynistic ideology, which includes the belief that women should not be allowed to speak, work outside the home, or even vote. And if they had their way, they would repeal that right in America. And I mention this because any notion of male supremacy or misogyny is a cancer to a healthy marriage. You think you rule over your wife, it is a cancer. You think you're better than your wife, it is a cancer. If you think you hold supremacy, a greater value over your wife, it is a cancer. If you think your wife should not be allowed to speak, should not have a voice in the marriage, it is a cancer to your marriage. Suggesting that a husband needs to lead his wife with a firm hand, as one writer in this Manosphere Movement does, and ducks too. But one proponent of this Manosphere Movement wrote a book in which he suggested the husband needs to lead his wife with a firm hand. He even says it's tragic that a wholesale abdication of that part of modern men has made the idea of lordship in the home such a laughable thing. A man cannot get by with good intentions. He cannot get by with a pleasant demeanor. He cannot get by with a sweet disposition. He cannot get by on the good reputation he has in the church, in the neighborhood, for being such a fine fellow in a world of spiritual eunuchs. It is good to find a man who's more than simply a male. This is a cancer. The notion that a husband needs to lead his wife with a firm motion opens the door, or with a firm hand opens the door for all kinds of spousal abuse. Whether verbal or physical abuse is wrong. It's evil. It certainly isn't love. And if the only way that I can get my wife to do something is by trying to pull rank and asserting a firm hand of authority over her, which, if you know my wife, that would never work. If that's the only way I can get my wife to do something, I've already lost the battle. In marriage, husbands and wives are going to have disagreements. I said this last week. We're going to have disagreements, right? You put any two people in a room and get them talking, and eventually there's going to be something they don't agree on. That's just par for the course. Unity does not depend on uniformity. Not in the church, not in a marriage. It's good that my wife is not like me in every way. It's good that I'm not like her in every way. And if you have children, your children need both husband and wife, both father and mother. But we are going to have disagreements. But if you want a marriage where you can find agreement and carry on in life as one blessed by God, learn how to love each other as mutual partners. Learn how to treat each other as mutual partners. Learn how to respect each other as mutual partners. Help one another by serving one another. This passage that was read for us earlier from Luke. Jesus did not come among us as one lording himself over us, but as a servant. That passage is my point of trajectory for leadership in all Christian leadership, whether it's in the church, in the home, wherever. If you want to lead, become a servant. Help one another by serving each other. Learn to say, I'm sorry. And learn to say, thank you. Those two phrases go a long way. When you have children, if you have children, both as parents and husbands and wives, take time together to feed the children. Both of you should take time to be changing the dirty diapers. It's not just one person's job. It's both of your jobs. Bathing the children. Playing with the children, spending time teaching the children. That's a responsibility for both mother and father, husband and wife. If both the husband and wife are going to work outside the home, which is perfectly okay, you know, I think so because my wife works outside the home. It's perfectly okay. Then both husband and wife should take responsibility for household chores at home. And even if the husband or wife does stay home, that doesn't absolve either from household chores. As mutual partners, husbands and wives ought to encourage each other, sing each other's praises as a way of building each other up in the Lord. By that, I don't mean to presume that you are a spiritual guru over your husband or wife. That your job is just to make your husband or wife more spiritual. I tried that once. It didn't work out well. I walked into one of my professors at Harding University, Dr. Ed Myers, professor of theology. I walked into his office and I said, Dr. Myers, I got a problem. And he's like, well, how can I help you? I said, well, you know, I need to make my wife more spiritual. I need to get her to reading the Bible more, to pray more and everything. And Dr. Myers had this thing. He's just looking at me for a few minutes. It's about that time I realized, well, I'm in trouble now. Said the wrong thing. And then he spoke. He said, just who do you think you are to make your wife more spiritual? Why don't you just try praying for her and leave her in God's hands and trust God to work in her? Point taken. Learn how to love each other. Learn how to treat each other as mutual partners. You could spend a lifetime doing that and still not perfect it. And if you can do that, I think many of the other problems that can come up will work themselves out in their own rightful way. As I mentioned last week, I'm preaching this series because Kevin and I, along with your shepherds, Ken and Troy, want to help marriages flourish in God-honoring ways. As I mentioned last week, there's no shame in needing help with your marriage. Whether it's sitting down with another brother or sister in Christ and just saying, help me think through some things, or going to your professor and say, help me do this, and where he really needs to correct you and say, you're making a mistake here. As Dr. Myers rightfully told me so. And there's no help in seeking marriage counseling. I told you last week, my wife and I have been to a marriage counselor, grief counselor, marriage counselor, all at the same time. There's no shame in that. We as a church also understand that professional counseling therapy, it costs money, which may be a struggle. And if that's the case for you, just please come see Kevin and I or one of your shepherds, because we do want to help. We're here to help. Just come tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, I think we need some help. If it's just praying with you, we're here to pray with you. We want to do that. Maybe we can listen. Maybe we have some advice. We're here to help. Know this. There's nothing I can say or do that's going to guarantee a healthy marriage. What you do, what you say in your marriage, will have a lot to do with the outcome of your marriage. Learn to love each other like Jesus loves us. Learn to treat each other as mutual partners, serving one another. I think you will do well, and your marriage will be blessed wonderfully if you can do that. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Jim, let's sing.